Alrighty, welcome. It's Labor Day Sunday, so appreciate y'all being here. We have another day today and then tomorrow for State Fair. So again, between services, I think there's only three ladies right now signed on the list. If more people go, you know, get onto it, we can still have the van go this afternoon. If nobody else does, then of course folks can drive their own cars or whatever. But anyway, let me know how that works out. Anybody else that wants to go, please get your name on the list there, maybe between services, if you wouldn't mind. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2. Revelation 2. So again, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor, now Turkey. And again, with application, the way the scripture applies is these were historic churches. So there's historic elements to it that are true. Also, mainly that you need to see that since Revelation is a book of prophecy, it's looking forward to the future. And so these books have a prophetic doctrinal application. And so when we start looking at that, when you look at that primarily, then you start finding these churches are not really quite like, you know, ours, like the churches of today. So that's because of a prophetic element. These has to be dispensationally applied. And finally, there's a spiritual application or devotional. And so we pull an awful lot out of that. It's still true for us doctrinally and all those things, but you just, again, you get your mind around the fact that the Bible usually, especially passages like this, has three applications of Scripture. It's very helpful to be able to see that. So back to chapter 2, verse 2. We've covered down through part of most of the rest of this verse. But I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So we covered that carefully last time. First of all, a certain intolerance in a Christian. That's an ugly word these days in modern Christianity, but an intolerance by a Christian of certain things that are false and true, false and wicked and evil, okay? And so that's the case. It should be that way. It goes on to add, thou's found these apostles to be liars. And so everybody's always trying to claim a gift that's not theirs. And usually they're fakers. And they need to be exposed for what they are. Amen? So verse 3 then. And we closed here. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we go on. Lord, we sure do appreciate having a book to study. And Lord, we're glad not to have to rely on the voice of man. We know that your words, when they're spoken and preached, are right and true. But we don't have to rely on the integrity of a man, a sinner. And so we're thankful to have a rule to gauge by, to measure by. Thank you for a final standard. Thank you for what you've done for each life here through the book. Pray you'd help us not ever to depart from the book. And Father, we just pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 3, again, something else that we did cover. And hast born, B-O-U-R-N, not B-O-R-N. So, born as in bear, the past form of bear. So, yeah, hast born. And so we looked last time at some things that have to be born. And what you forget sometimes is that, you know, Christianity is not just a Mr. Fix-It type deal. It's not just about God fixing all that's wrong in your life. It's about you also being called to bear something. So we talked about, you know, Kohath, one of the families of priests. Everybody else, all the rest of the family, got wagons to carry the stuff of the tabernacle in. They had to carry theirs on the shoulder. They didn't get a wagon. So for them, they had to bear something throughout their ministerial lifetimes that nobody else had to. So again, that flows into the idea of God is not always fair. He's always right. He never does wrong, but He doesn't give us all the same talents, the same burdens, the same things to bear, or the same tribulations either, right? So thou hast born and hast patience. And again, that patience is a special kind of usage in the book of Revelation for the future, because somebody has to bear up and endure to the end of the great tribulation to be saved. Verse 3, has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Okay? So let me just look at that for just a second. And again, this is applicable to us spiritually. It's still doctrinally true for us, but just not fainting. Now, just a handful of things real quick, and I think this is always something to be reminded of. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And when you start breaking all this down and going through it over and over again, you realize how ill-equipped most Christians, how Christianity, the church, has failed to equip a lot of Christians when they get saved. They, of course, I spent years after I got saved as a kid undiscipled for all intents and purposes. But any of this stuff, I never really heard. And so you love the Lord, you get saved, you start loving the Lord and want to be right and all those things. And what you sometimes are not done, it's not told you always that you're called to be a soldier, that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're drafted. And it's going to be a battle from this day forward if you're going to do right. Another thing that's not mentioned often is the fact that you're going to have to bear up and not faint. And now the thing about the fainting is that the Christian life is a long life. And the fact is, what is missed often is because of books and stuff and things that people say and things that are taught. The Christian life is monotonous. I'm sorry. It's like the rest of anything else, a bore. It's like 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's boring. It's like a genealogy. It's day in and day out of a battle in which you're called to set aside your own desires and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him instead of your stinking flesh. It's your, day in and day out, a little guy on this shoulder whispering in your ear to shift, to do wrong, that's okay, it's not a big deal, you know, there's no rule against it and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not careful yielding to those things, if you don't battle that battle on a daily, and if you don't bear that weight under a daily and an hourly scenario, you wind up one day fallen and just faint. And so there's just things to be aware of if you're in Hebrews chapter 12. Go down, and you know this well, I'm sure. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay? So you got to consider that for 34 years, Jesus Christ went through this life and never sinned. And, of course, you're going to wrestle with sin, and there's going to be some failures. But just because you fail doesn't mean you get to give up. So what you have to keep before your eyes on a constant basis, day by day, on Monday as much as Sunday, and on Thursday as much as Monday, is that Jesus Christ fought the fight every waking moment of His life and never failed. And He did that for you and then died a horrible death for you. And so you have to be willing to go through the monotony and just the drudgery sometimes of the Christian life, and always hearing the voice in your ear. You always have to go against the flesh and all that sort of stuff. It just gets really old. You know how often you pray and you get up realizing that you failed in prayer today, right? It wasn't all that satisfying perhaps today. You don't feel like you got through. You didn't get a warm, fuzzy feeling today. Had one yesterday, but not today. And maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not for a week. And so, when you don't get rewarded for praying, it's easy to not pray. When you've read through your Bible and you're stuck in Chronicles or Ezra for, a week, and you haven't got nothing from the Bible, it's easy to quit reading the Bible. Or it's easy just to go to John and forget about the Old Testament because that's just a lot more boring stuff. See what I'm saying? You have to fight the fight. You have to not faint. Now look down in chapter 12 and notice verse 5. And here it gets a little more serious. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't you ever get tired of being told you're wrong? I mean, you come here and you blame me. But I'm just preaching the Bible. And, you know, okay, you can argue about whether it's in perfect balance or not, but the Bible has some ugly stuff to say about you on a daily basis. And when you open it up in Proverbs and you read your one proverb a day, it's good that you only read one because you probably can't take the rest of it. You start trying to absorb five chapters, it gets real negative real fast because at every turn, you're wrong. Do that better. You're wrong here and just so crazy. X. You made a 46 on this test. Do better today. It's one of those deals. Okay, so you cannot afford to faint when chastened. He chastens you with the book. And sometimes it gets down to real life where he, like I said, whops you upside the head with a 2x4. And, you know, and sometimes it's not because you did wrong. Sometimes it is because you did wrong. Sometimes it is because he's trying to get your attention and trying to get you to correct something, right? Okay, that goes on for a while. And if you're not careful, you get tired of the heavy hand. You know, you get tired of the weight of it. You can't afford to faint there. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. I mean, if your mom and dad loved you and had any sense from the Word of God, especially if you're homeschooled or something like that, you probably, every day of your life as a young child, 2, 3, and 4 years old, you were told what to do and you were corrected every day of your life. Okay? Well, you grow up and you're 25 now or 30 or 40 and you think you're above that. You are not above that. The Lord's standards are much higher than your mama's. And he's going to spank you because he loves you and he wants you to do right. You can't afford to faint under that. And so that's why it says, thou hast borne and hast not fainted. Look at another thing as far as the fainting is concerned. Look in Galatians 6. You know this really well. Totally get it. Galatians 6. I say you know this totally very well. There was a day that I didn't. You know, I'd been saved for 10 or 12 years, and I'd never heard any of this. I'd never had this broken down. So maybe there's somebody here like that, right? Or maybe you just forgot. But you can't afford to faint. So the fainting is a big deal. Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 9. And in the context of verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. So if you're serving it, you're sowing to it. What you're going to get back from it is corruption, right? I like. So you're just serving what you like. What you're going to get back is a face full of garbage because it's corrupt. So verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you're called to sow to something that you may not feel satisfaction in immediately, whereas if you sow to the flesh, you're likely to feel satisfaction immediately. And so you have to constantly keep in your mind that sort of vision where you're sowing for the future. What anybody sows for, whether they're sowing in the flesh or anything, they're sowing for the future. Now it goes on to add then in verse 9, let us not be weary and well-doing, verse 8 was the context of that, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So you can't grow weary of sowing the seed. You sow it and then you don't see anything from it spiritually. Doesn't happen tomorrow. Takes a while for seed to come up. And for, frankly, in spiritually speaking, you may not see some of the seed come up, at least where you recognize it. And the problem is you're partially forgetful anyway. You forgot what you sowed. So when it comes up, you go, like that, right? It's kind of how we've been here in America with our freedoms and, you know, all the good that our forefathers sowed and you know, what the Bible has wrought in America, and we take it for granted, right? So the issue is that you can never cease to sow. Throwing the seed out and not seeing anything happen for a while. You can't afford to faint at that. And so that's why always put out tracts. Just always put out tracts. Always read your Bible. You say, well, I didn't get nothing out of it today. Okay, tough. You'll get something out of it in a few weeks or a few months, maybe a year. You'll get something out of it, right? Okay, so there's that. Don't be weary and faint in your mind from well-doing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, you've been given a responsibility. Paul has gone through this for a couple of chapters, 2 Corinthians 3, and then into 2 Corinthians 4, having just read 3, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Okay, Paul's got a ministry, and whether you know it or not, you have one. We're all called to be ambassadors for Christ, right? You're a spiritual priest unto God, called to make spiritual sacrifices. You have a ministry. You've been given a stewardship, right? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. If you feel like quitting, think how much mercy's been shown you, right? But we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's just always putting himself out there for people. And sometimes those people stomp him. Sometimes those magistrates arrest him. But he just keeps putting it out, putting himself out, commending himself to every man's conscience, always doing right, always sincere, never handling the Word of God deceitfully to win a point in a Bible argument, always handling the Word of God right. And he says, because of that, you got to make sure that you don't faint doing that. Now, another phase of that, down in chapter 4, and notice verse 16. Because he's gone through all this, then he says, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The glory of God ought to be really, in the end, what you're trying to do, right? For which cause, because of the glory of God, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm not going to run all the verses. Renewed in the spirit of your mind every day. That's why you need the Bible every day. That's why you need to read every day. That needs to be why you at least have the habit of reading a proverb a day and then going to the rest of the Bible and trying to read your Bible through constantly. Because you will forget it if you don't do that. It all leaks out the bottom. It really does. If you're struggling and you're not reading, I can't help you. Folks want counsel. Well, you've been reading your Bible. I've been going through this, preacher. You've been reading your Bible? Well, no. Well, I can't help you. Because you have to doctor yourself a little bit. You have to eat your own food, right? You have to get your own sleep. I can't sleep for you. Nobody can patch you up if you're not willing to patch yourself a little bit, right? And so it's needful. You have to renew your own mind day by day. You have to refresh this thing perpetually. The Bible was meant to be read not once through in a lifetime. The Bible was meant to be read through over and over and over again. Because the first time through, the first 10 times through, there's stuff you didn't get. The stuff you did get, you'll forget. It's just true. It's remarkable. Sometimes I read through and I go, why can't I remember that all the time? It's a real key. And yet I find myself having not thought about it for weeks. Okay, it's just the way we are. You're built that way. You're forgetful. You're a sinner. Got too many voices going on in your ear. You have to be renewed every morning, day by day. You have to do that or else this is not going to work for you like it should. You're not going to have the victory that you should. It's not about going to heaven or not. It's about whether you have some success. Amen? So having said that, back to maybe having gone too long into it, Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now, think about that in regard to you. Is that you? There's things you've borne, not just the fact that your mother-in-law, you hate her. Not just that, but I mean something for the Lord. I mean a burden, a sorrow, a trial, a tribulation, something you've borne. Have you done that? It says, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. So you're doing something. You've done something for God regularly. You maybe haven't been a missionary, but you have raised your kids for God, right? You and your wife have gone through difficulties for the Lord. Lord asks you to go through something. And man, you hate this stuff worse than anything in the world. But you're going through it for God. It's not about just wanting to get out from under the trial because you want the relief from it. It's about, well, the Lord asked me to go through this, so it must be a stewardship issue. It must be something He wants me to bear, that born thing, right? See, if you and me can sanctify our problems by knowing that the Lord wants us to go through it because somehow or other, whether you understand it immediately or not, you're made better by it, it greatly increases the chances of you doing something with it and your heart not being bitter and hardened by it. You know? Verse 3, has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So we just talked about that. Nevertheless, okay, all things so good so far. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, so this is the first church mentioned. It's the first spiritualized, first church in church history that he mentions. It goes with a time frame. So even in the apostles' day, there was an issue with folks leaving their first love spiritually. Now, that's the case for every one of us. By that, I mean, you may have had better success than others or whatever, but that's the tendency. That's the inclination, that's the proclivity that you leave your first love. I think about somebody like even like Solomon. You know, Solomon was great for the first few years of his ministry. I mean, this guy asked right as far as the Lord said, I'll give you anything you want. He says, okay, please give me wisdom. Right choice. Right choice. He said, I'm going to give you more than wisdom. I'm going to give you everything that you ever could have wanted, I guess. You know, I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you money. You know, it's going to come out your ears because you've chosen right. And I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm saying, though, that Solomon chose right and then asked for wisdom and did all these things that were right and good. But there came a day that the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. And so it wasn't enough that he had his wife. He needed more. And so by the time he needed more, he wound up with 1,000. Okay, nobody needs that much. The point is, he left his first love. And so by the time it's over, you know, Solomon in some regards makes a little bit of a fool of himself in Ecclesiastes. There's still some true things in Ecclesiastes, but you can tell that it's not on the same level as Proverbs, right? So by the time Solomon's done, he has laid all the foundations for all of the nonsense and the debauchery and the apostasy that went for so many kings later. And so, you know, you go back to Hosea, read through Hosea from the perspective of the Lord, and it's written to her, the Lord dealing with Israel. And he takes Israel, finds her, you know, out in the middle of the field, all bloody and nasty and corrupt and polluted and stuff, and spreads his skirt over her, takes her in and raises her up to be his wife and so on, takes her in and cherishes her. And then she goes off and finds somebody else and bears children by somebody else, commits adultery and all those sort of things, bears bastard children and everything else. Well, that's what Hosea is about. And so it's just amazing that the lady in the Old Testament that God chose did that. Now, you need to tell me do you think that the lady Jesus Christ chose in the New Testament does that? It's an absolute parallel. And so that's the spirit you have to fight. You leave your first love. Introductions to love, you know, between a man and a girl and a boy, man, that's sweet. I mean, you put on all kinds of pretense. I mean, a guy doesn't even burp out loud around her. I mean, this is just sweet. I mean, all you can think about is her. But you and I both know that after 10 or 12 or 20 years of marriage, it's not quite the same. Okay? Now, it's not all romance and idealism. Everybody understands that. And, I mean, after you've lived with somebody for 20 years, it can't all be the same as the first day you spent together married in your own home. It's probably not going to be like that, right? But at the same time, there still has to be a commitment to the first love. Because, folks, I got news for you. We're all adulterers at heart. And things get old and used and worn. And if you're not careful, you know, you play this game. And that's what's wrong in Laodicea. That's what's wrong in Ephesus. From the very first church period, they left their first love. I mean, Jesus Christ, as real as for anybody in history, they're barely past the 10-year mark, the 20-year mark of Christ having died, been buried, resurrected from the dead, ascended up on high. I mean, they still know people. They still know people that are there. There's still no people that saw it happen. And they've already started to shift. Paul said, as soon as I leave, we know that grievous wolves are going to enter in. Okay? It's the way we are. It's fallen nature. It's hard to keep anything perpetually elevated, sanct, and pure. Because by nature, we're covetous. We're by nature idolaters. By nature, we want. And once you get, I want more. And once you get that, I want better. I want different. And so, not to go on for this forever, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Lord says, you've turned your back on me. What a hard thing to hear, right? Going on, verse 5. Remember, therefore, the answer for this dilemma of having left the first love. Okay, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, we all say that at some juncture or another, you fall back into some habit, or you fall into some sin or whatever. But the fact is, it happens naturally that you don't even realize it's happening. I mean, one day you wake up and you find out that you fell further than you thought. In fact, you didn't even know you fell. You know, it fades. If it's not renewed day by day, if it's not perpetually, if you're not perpetually reminded of it, and even then, being perpetually reminded of it, it gets old hearing it. After a while, I'm tired of hearing it. And so folks leave and go away, and they don't hear it anymore, but they still wind up falling. Point is, folks, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Okay? Just know that no matter what happens for you, if you're still a year into your first, being a Christian, your first year as a Christian, your first 5 years, it may be really good. There's a honeymoon period. But you're going to wake up one day and you're going to find yourself in the same battle as everybody else. You know, I hate to use the terminology, but it gets old. You find out, again, the monotony of the Christian life, the day in, day out, week in, week out, the flesh is always there. Always have to put it down. There's always the voice on my shoulder. There's always the flesh to be denied. There's always the prejudicial opinion I have to put down. There's always the thoughts I have to put away. It just gets old. And if you're not careful, you wind up falling. And I don't necessarily mean into adultery or drugs or something like that, although that's true as well. But you wind up spiritually fallen. You're just not, you're just going, laying down, going to bed and going to sleep. Somehow in the morning, you don't always wake up better off spiritually because you're not conscious all the way through. And so you just need to know that what Adam and Eve did to us was a profoundly undermining thing. They left you with a fallen nature. So what you naturally do is fall, is the way we are. And so if there's something to be learned from verse 9, it begins with with remembering. So you're always being called to remember old lessons, right? In church, you're always being called to remember old lessons. Remember this. Remember what happened. Remember Balaam. Remember Lot's wife. Remember this. Remember that, right? Remember, remember, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So trying to present somebody in the ministry, always trying to present something new and, you know, all sparkly, that's really good glitz, but it's not the real work. I'm not saying something shouldn't be fresh, because it should be and it can be. But you're going to have to be reminded. We are all reminded over and over and over again. The Lord gave us a pretty big book to remember. It's not like we have to stay the rest of our lives in a little bitty section of the book, you know, this wide, and that's all we preach and talk about. I mean, you have all of this to try to absorb, so you're going to forget plenty, but you have to remember plenty. So you have to always be called back to remembering plenty. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first work. So one of the prime callings then of the Christian life is the call to repent. Now, let's talk about that for a minute because there's controversy about this on a major scale. In most, you know, you'll read on tracts that one of the steps to getting saved is repentance. I don't deny that. I don't necessarily have it as a step, but we all understand. You need to understand repentance from a biblical perspective. In the Christian life, you're always called, you're going to be called ever to repent. And what you need to know is that repentance is first of all, primarily, a change of mind and heart. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6, and it would do everybody here well if you've never done it. If you're still in a concordance, which is a great thing to do, if you still have that book with little bitty letters, get you an exhaustive concordance and run the references. If you're working with a Bible computer, like I do most of the time, make sure you look this up. But it would do everybody here well as an exercise. Before you draw an opinion about what repentance is or should be, that you go through the Word of God and find out what it means. Because the first time it's used, Genesis 6, verse 6, you can find in verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the heart, thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. You notice it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. I mean, he's made sorry by the fact that he made man, and now look where man's at. Look in verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Okay, what you'll learn is that when you go through repentance, a remarkable thing that most people don't know is that 12 of the first 15 times the word repent shows up in any form, God is doing the repenting. Now what that means is that repentance, you can't make repentance, can't define repentance primarily as turning from sin. You can't do it. The 12 of the first 15 times that repentance shows up, God is doing the repenting. Look in Exodus. We're not going to run through all of them. Please don't worry. Genesis chapter 32. And Genesis 32, by this, you know this from this, I'm sorry, Exodus 32. You know from this passage, this is where Moses comes down, finds the children of Israel have made the golden calf, and he breaks the tablets. It says in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 12, Exodus 32, 12. Yeah, what am I? Why did I have 12 written down? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He's ready to kill them, and he repents of it. So God changed his mind. Okay? You have to, first of all, repentance is first of all a change of mind and heart. You have to go all the way to 1 Kings 8:47 before you find the first time that somebody repents of sin. The Lord was concerned when he carried Israel out of the land of Egypt that when they saw war, they would repent, that they would change their mind and turn around and go back. So, repentance is not primarily, forsaking sin. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. Now, take your Bibles with me and go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. And notice here, Acts 5 and verse 31. Acts 5, 31. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, verse 30, whom Israel slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So the Lord's going to give repentance to Israel. What are they saying? They killed their Messiah. But now it's been preached to them that, man, he rose from the dead, ascended up on high, and so what you need to do is change your mind. You need to change your mind about who Jesus Christ was. And folks, that works for us when we talk about a sinner needing to repent. He needs to change his mind. When you decided you needed to get, when you heard the gospel and you decided you indeed were a sinner, you changed your mind. You changed your mind from, I can do anything that I want to do. God probably wouldn't judge me anyway. God's certainly not going to send me to hell. But then you got under conviction. You changed your mind. You changed your mind about God. You changed your mind about punishment. You changed your mind about hell. And you changed your mind about Jesus Christ being the answer. Okay? Now, I want to make sure that you understand that when I say repentance is not primarily a repentance away from sin, it should include that. For instance, let me take you to a couple important places. Look in Matthew chapter 3. This is how I think, what you're going to get into is you're going to get into arguments by some people about what repentance is. And it comes from trying to get the gospel honed down to go deal with sinners on the street. And there's a part of dealing with a sinner that does require repentance, okay? But then I can take you to volumes of stuff that one guy particularly has written, a pretty well-known guy. And what he will say is that part of salvation is repenting. Nothing wrong with that statement, because you have to change your mind about some stuff, right? You have to change your mind about what the righteousness of God is and how you get it. No problem. But then he adds, you have to repent of your sins, not just in changing your mind, but it has to be reflected in your life, or else you're not saved. Careful. It's a major point. I mean, if you haven't run into it, then you will. Okay, so let's just say I get saved and I'm on drugs. Okay, so I know I need to get off drugs. So I'm saved from a rehab facility, and I'm on drugs, and somebody comes along and preaches the gospel. Boy, are they right. I changed my mind. about all the things I've said before, and so I get saved. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is how you get saved, right? Okay. Do the drugs go away? Does the drug addiction go away? Then is it likely there's still going to be a struggle with the drug addiction? Now, I'm not saying the Lord never takes away anything, because I've known people that I knew a guy that smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day. The day he got saved, he quit smoking, never went back. I know a guy that drank 1 quart of liquor a day. And the day he got saved, he went and poured it down the sink, never had another problem. If you have a testimony like that in some area of your life, there's probably a testimony you have in another area of your life where it was a lot harder than that. Okay? So the problem is, if I say that real repentance, that I not only change my mind, but I forsake sin and never sin again. If you don't quit smoking the first day you're saved, does it mean you're not saved? No. Much more common. I got saved at 10. I never was discipled. So by the time I grew up into being a teenager, junior high school, and then on into high school, I was a jock and all those things, and running with the guys, and you know, we didn't get discipled at the Southern Baptist Church where I went. And so the bottom line is, by the time I got to college, as you all know, you wouldn't have been able to tell that I was saved. Okay, was I saved? I've been back over the ground really carefully, and I'm telling you, when I got saved at 10 years old, I was scared of going to hell. And I mean, I got saved. I was convicted about some things that I was doing, but the conscience gradually became seared and hardened. Had girlfriends, ran with the guys, went to college, heard a bunch of junk. I was exposed to some things for the first time and all those things. And so by the time you knew me when I was 20, you would have never thought I was saved. But I was saved. Okay? Did I repent when I got saved? Well, yes. But repentance is not just, repentance is not doing away with sin forever. Now, it should be. You should get there, right? What about, you've been through this before, but what about a Catholic kid that goes to vacation Bible school, trusts Christ as his Savior? First time he's heard the pure gospel before in his life. His parents are hardcore Catholics. They've been Catholics for generations in their family. So he goes back home and says, "Hey, Mom, guess what? I got saved." "You were already saved, you doofus, because you're a Catholic." So here's the kid saved. But he never gets to go back to the church where he got saved to be discipled. And so he's raised again in a Catholic home. And they certainly will not now send him back to vacation Bible school. So he's raised Catholic, marries a Catholic, and raises Catholic kids. He never came out, right? Never totally came out. Is he saved? If he trusted Christ as his Savior, he's saved. Now, I'm telling you, there are a bunch of fundamental independent King James preachers that will tell you the guy was never saved. If you don't get rid of the sins they want you to be rid of, and it's just preferential opinion, they'll pick through your life and find, oh, you didn't quit smoking. Well, you're not even saved. Oh, well, you lied to the IRS about that. You're not even saved. Oh, you lied to me about that. Oh, well, you can't even be saved lying to me like that. Christian doesn't lie. Christians do lie. Christians have oftentimes fallen faith. Christians sin all the time. Does it mean that they're lost? I'm saying, here's the key, and I took you here, I didn't forget. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. What the guys struggle with, what pastors struggle with, is they need, they want, when somebody says, "I repent," for the repentance to have a mark in someone's life. And it should, right? If I repent of my dirty jokes, I shouldn't tell any more dirty jokes, right? I mean, I should, when I repent of that, I should never do that again. But, and so they struggle with it really bad. But to me, the answer is this: Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Here's John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He is, they've confessed their sins in verse 6. He's baptizing them with the baptism of repentance. And he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I repent. I change my mind. And it should have effect in my life. Tomorrow, I should bring forth fruit consistent with having repented of that. The active word being should. S-H-O-U-L-D. Because all of my sins didn't go away the morning that I woke up saved for the first time. It didn't. In fact, in time, I picked up some new ones. Doesn't mean I wasn't saved. And these guys are playing with Calvinism when they do that. It's perseverance of the saints. That means that if you're really saved, you'll live it. And therefore, if I dig around in your life and I find stuff you're doing that is abominable to me, what that means is you're not even saved. You can't do that. I'll show you this again. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 26, rather. Acts 26, 20. Somewhere along the way, if you haven't yet, you're going to run into some of these guys. This is not to give somebody an excuse to continue in their sin, right? Because repentance should yield fruit. But sin doesn't just go away because you sprinkle some twinkle dust on it, right? Sometimes it's an issue of character. If you're not a liar, it's because you probably put your character on some sort of a crucifix and put it down because you taught yourself not to lie as a matter of character, right? If you used to be lazy but you're not anymore, it's because you did something to your character. And you first of all change your mind, you say, I don't need to be a lazy bum. And then you got a job and you've gone to work every day since, right? But that's an issue of character as well as an issue of repentance. It's about you exercising something. If you think there are no exercises like that in the Christian life, I'm afraid that you're over-idealistic. 26, Acts 26, and down in verse 20. This, of course, let me just start in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision what God had told him to do when he got saved, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So you need to repent. The bottom of it, change your mind, right? There's going to be sorrow involved. God repented that he made man because it sorrowed him at his heart. I mean, here is man messing up so bad. So repentance involves you facing sin and being real sorry for it, but real sorry for what it's made you. So you repent, you change your mind, but then you focus, and the next day you have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That means it's seemly. It means that I said I repented, and here I'm doing different today. Here I am doing different than last week because I repented. But can you see that the repentance and doing of the works meet for repentance are two different things? In fact, that's shown in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Change your mind and then go back and do the first works. Those works are meet for repentance, right? Does that make sense? I'm saying that what the guys are wanting from this repentance being a change of life, what you're talking about after repenting is you're talking about works meet for repentance. That's what changes your life, so you no longer look like you used to look. In the meantime, to say and to have people believe there is not a struggle, where is the battle over sin then? Do we not have to war a good warfare? Or we're not called to fight a good fight? No, you're going to fight your laziness. You're going to fight your filthy mouth that you had for all these years, and now it's going to be hard to put it away. You're still going to be tempted to laugh at a dirty joke. I'm sorry, but you will, and you shouldn't, because you changed your mind, and now you need to practice and do works meet for repentance. But to think that it happens automatically and that there's some position that you take where you just have to repent enough. You have to repent with enough tears, enough sweat, and enough blood that you never do it again, and that's real repentance. And if you don't repent like that, you're not even saved. That is really dangerous stuff. And that stuff is taught all over fundamentalism. I'm just telling you, if you never experienced it yet, it's taught all over fundamentalism by pastors that don't use anything but a King James Bible. I'm just telling you. Jim. Right. That's Calvinism. That's Calvinism. The second one. The problem is trying to reduce salvation to programmed points. Everybody here knows there's three or four things that you highlight, right? Know you're a sinner, right? Repent of your sins. Then know that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. Then believe on Christ. That'll do it, right? The problem is I've learned a long time ago that in trying to reduce the gospel down, you can get entangled with the bullet points. So repentance is usually one of the steps. And there's no problem with that because you need to be sorry for your sins. And you need to know that your sins were going to send you to hell and they were damning you. Right? So you need to get it and you need to get away from it and you need to live a clean life after. But if you reduce it to a bullet point where repentance is you changing your mind and totally forsaking sin. Who here has, successfully, totally forsaken sin? I'm not justifying anything. I'm just saying, you haven't either. So by that standard, you're not even saved. You can't do that. In the end, tell me this. Guys have gone after us on this, and you're going to hear the same thing. There's a lady that left here 2 years ago. I'm almost done because they're in the foyer. 2 years ago, she was mad at me because on our tracks, there was a prayer in the back that, an example prayer that you could pray. Now, you've heard me say that you don't get saved by praying. You get saved by believing on Jesus Christ. But to then say you should rewrite all your tracts so that there are no prayers on the back of the tracts because you're misleading people. Or else I'm leaving. Well, we're not rewriting all the tracts. Because we're trying to establish a relationship with God for a sinner through Jesus Christ. In a relationship, what's one of the first things you do? You talk. So, if I believe in mine heart, I'm also called to confess Him, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, just calling, just praying is not the answer. I have to believe it first in my heart. But to cut out the calling part and say that you're misleading sinners because there's a prayer on the back of the tract that you could pray if you really believe it, well, that's not right either. It's overreaction. So I was going to say, Acts 16. Silas and Paul are in jail. They've been beaten. They're singing songs. The Philippian jailer comes in. He's ready to commit suicide, right? Now, he has not heard a full gospel presentation explaining what repentance is. And the great white throne judgment. He's not heard that whole thing. And yet he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, well, repent, be baptized, and make sure you never do this again. His answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're dealing with a guy that's broken, ready to commit suicide, and ready for the truth. And his answer was simple words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so they try to jam this stuff into bullet points, and you have to get across to the sinner all the stuff involved in all these bullet points. And really what the sinner needs is to want the truth, to have a certain desperation, because they need the truth and they have need. And they just, you need to give them the not the necessarily the bare minimum, you just need to give them enough to get saved on. And sometimes the way they bullet point what you have to do to be saved, those 5 points, those 4 points, those 3 points, some people, no points. it's misleading. You understand? There's a balance in it. Who had a hand up? Brother Todd.
It's just inconsistent. The Lord without me.
Right.
And to ask somebody to come to a place where I'm not going to do this and that and get saved, but you're not in a position to do that until you are saved. And even after you're saved, you're going to battle and do it. So it's
in the end, you're come bring.
It's inconsistent with the doctrine.
In the end, you're bringing forth focus to the works again.
Yeah.
And it's not by works of righteousness which you've done. You have to forsake the works, and yet now I'm requiring for you to work. It's inconsistent. You're right. You're right. Okay. Anybody else, Brother Steve? Mm-hmm.
This is where they get it.
Yes.
Where you, if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick.
Yes.
Like, so that's where they get it. They get it right there.
Right.
Like repentance is doing something or not
saved. Yep.
But, yeah,
amen.
It's got to be for not to the church in this age.
Amen. I hope I haven't confused anybody because I believe in repentance. It's just that you got to be careful what you do with the truth. Amen. All right, let's take a break. They're folks out there waiting.